Samuel 28:30. I can't help but to think, every day, the fact that happens about every second of our life, somewhere in this world, someone steps into eternity. Most of them without God. Most of them without ever hearing in time the message of salvation that we just take for granted, that we've heard over and over again. Thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. How many die without that hope? What a challenge that ought to be for us. Father, oh, our hearts go out today. Think of a young couple whose life was instantly taken from them. A couple I've never met. A young girl that used to come to Sunday school years ago stepped into eternity this week. Distant relative that I've recently come to know that truly was saved and in your very presence right now. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, I'm grateful that while we say goodbye to loved ones that knew you as their Savior, that still know you as their Savior, and they see through a glass darkly today, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, our heart goes out to so many around us that do not have that hope, do not have that assurance, that confidence that we've just grown accustomed to. God, I pray that it would be a challenge to us to share the good news with those around us. Bless now as we look into the Word of God today. In our reading this week in 1 Samuel 28 through 30, and I trust that you've been reading along, I've been enjoying hearing what God has taught you as we study the Scripture together as a church, and I just kind of try to steer the conversation in our Bible study times to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to let God show us what's in our heart through the Scriptures, which are the two real purposes of God's revelation. And we read in the reading this week how David proved himself loyal to the enemies of God in chapter 27. We talked about that one last week. And then we get to chapter 28 this week where the Philistines gather together to fight against Israel. Interesting enough that even a backslidden king named Saul, who had an evil spirit from the Lord, knew enough to try to seek God. Of course, how he sought God was not the way that he should have, because he got frustrated and impatient, as we often do. And Saul, in chapter 28, seeks God through a woman with a familiar spirit, and as she calls up the spirit of Samuel, who spoke through this woman to Saul, and kind of a scary chapter, really, if you realize, if you put yourself into that situation of what was happening there. And we talked a little bit more about that in Sunday school this morning. But and then how she ministered to Saul and his men, served him before they went back to the death that God had prophesied for them. And then in chapter 29, we see God's people preparing to fight God's enemies. Turn of events. God's people are led by a backslidden King Saul, who, as we talked about this morning, is still a picture of Jesus Christ, even in his backslidden state. What an interesting contrast that is. But then the enemies of God are joined by David, a man after God's own heart. What an unusual situation we have here. The enemies of God coming against the people of God, and David with the enemies of God. In David eventually in that chapter, I like how one preacher said, David was the only man ever given an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. And that's what happened in chapter number 29. The Philistines looked around and said, what are these Hebrews doing here? We know when they get in the battle, they're going to turn and fight for their own side when they get in the heat of the battle. Well, David ends up going back to the land of the Philistines, where he should have been to begin with. But he goes back to that place in chapter 30. And when he gets back to the land of the Philistines, he finds out that he's lost everything and everyone in his life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I want you to follow along in your Bible as we read the first six verses, and then we're going to jump down a little bit later. We'll let you stay seated because I've got a longer section of Scripture I want to read this morning. In verse number 1 through 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, 3 days from the battlefield, they came back to Ziklag. And the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive, and taken the women captives, and were that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away captive, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives," that's the women that were taken captive, "their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep." Yes, have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation a few times. "Wept until there were no more tears." David talked about that in the psalm. "Wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Canaanite, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed." There's a great understatement there. "For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I think if you were to ask me what my favorite statement about David, my favorite event in David's life, it would be in this verse right here. Not the giant killer, not the psalmist, not the shepherd boy, not the king wearing the crown. And of course, he was known for his great victories and his great failures. But this is my all-time favorite statement said of David. But after David encouraged himself in the Lord, we continue on. I'm going to skip ahead because we're going to look at some of these verses, at least talk about them. We won't take time to read all of them. Jump down to verse number 17. As David went and fought the battle with his men, and when he had brought, beginning in verse 17, "David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man from them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled." Talking about the Amalekites. "And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." And he got a bonus in verse number 20. "And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before these other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil." He got more than what he had to begin with. We see here, there's a great victory. David lost everything, and then a few verses later, he's got everything back plus some. But my question that I want to focus on this morning, and you do have a brief outline in your bulletin there, encourage you to take notes anytime you're in the Bible, anytime you're listening to preaching. It's just a good habit to get into. My question is, who won the victory? Who won this victory that David is now celebrating? Some folks say, well, it was David won the victory after he got his heart right. No, it wasn't David that won the victory. Who was it that won the victory? Well, it was the 400 strong, faithful, loyal, mighty men of Baalah that followed along with David. They proved themselves loyal, proved themselves true to their leader, and they won the victory. No, it wasn't them that won the victory. Who won this victory that David is now celebrating with his men? Some folks said, well, it was the Egyptian, the servant, the Egyptian that was left behind of his masters because he was sick. He gave them the secret information to tell them where to find it. If it wasn't for that person, they would have never won the victory. It was we can give the credit to this Egyptian servant boy that won the victory. No, it wasn't him. Won the victory. I think David understood completely who it was. It was God that won the victory. And if we're going to experience victory in our life, it's not something that we can do. It's not something we can gather enough people around us to do. It's not a certain person that just by chance we run into, that the right person at the right time and the right place that wins the victory for us. No, it's God that works everything together. I was looking at a psalm this week, and I want you to turn there, Psalm 71. I wanted to read the entire psalm, but we won't read this, and we're not told who wrote this psalm, Psalm 71. I want to at least look at the first few verses of this psalm. It's a great psalm. We're not told who wrote this psalm. I personally think, well, if David didn't write it, it was somebody that could associate with David, and David would certainly fit. It's an older man that writes this psalm, and I just picture, in my mind, David writing this psalm as an old man looking back over his life. And I want you to look at the first few verses of Psalm 71. And I think that this would be words that David would have, if he didn't write the words originally given by God, he would have sung this psalm. He would have enjoyed singing this song. It's kind of like the songs that, don't you wish you could write some good songs, like a hymnal? And we can't write it, but boy, we can sure sing them. We can sure enjoy the work other people have done. Whoever wrote this psalm, of course, it was given by God, but notice what this psalm says. And I just picture David at this time in his life. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And he goes on in verse number 9, cast me not away, cast me not off in the time of my old age. And we see the rest of Psalm especially, we see it through the eyes of an old man looking back in his life. And I think of this psalm, and I think, well, David could boast himself of winning this victory. David's mighty men could boast themselves of winning the victory. The Egyptian servant could boast himself of having a part in leading David's army to the right place and a part in winning the victory. No, David would say, no, it was God. It wasn't anything I did. It wasn't anything that those around me did. It wasn't just luck or fate that won the victory. It was God Himself. Now I want you to go back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to look at a few things that lead me to this conclusion, led me to that psalm this week in studying and reading this section of Scripture. God is the one who won the victory. David, first of all, realized that he had sin. Have you ever come to that point where you realize you have nothing? That I have no strength, that I have no ability, that I have no power, that I can do nothing in and of myself? Verse number 3 again of chapter 30 says, "And David and all his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept, till they had no more power to weep." David's wives were taken captive, David was greatly distressed. For even the people, those that had been faithful, these 600 men that had proven themselves faithful and loyal to him, were grieved in every man for his sons and for his daughter. They spake of stoning David. David realized he had nothing. He had no family to find comfort in. They're all gone. He had no house or belongings to return to. They're all burned with fire. He lost everything, much like Job earlier in the Bible, time-wise at least. He had no friends to encourage him, even his friends. The only friends he had in all the world had now turned against him. He lost everything. There's no possibility of him getting out of this situation. You ever come to that place? You look around and say, there's nowhere I can go from here. I have no one to turn to. But we do have God. But He's hard to see. And He's hard to hear at times like that. By the way, when we come to that place, when we realize there's no possibility to get out of this situation, that's where God's grace begins. That's where it begins for salvation. That's where it begins in our life. I can't do it on my own. I can't figure it out. I can't make a way. I can't get folks behind me. I can't get somebody else to flip the bill. I can't get somebody else to carry me along. I need God's. That's the place where He wants us to be all of the time. We sang a song, it kind of struck me. What was the song we sang about the cross? Was it At the Cross? What was the song we sang? Was it At the Cross? Yeah, I'm here, but my memory's gone. We sang a song about the cross. Was it At the Cross? The way of the cross leads home. There's a line in that song that talked about how it was at that cross where we found salvation. That's where we found grace, and that's where we find grace today. It's not just where I found salvation, where my sin was paid for, but it's where we need to stay and realize I'm nothing. I have no one. Because when we're at that cross and realize that we have nothing, that we have no ability, we have no strength, that's when God's grace can kick in. But David realized that he had nothing. And it was there that David sought God. And that's the second thing I have there in your outline. That didn't sound right, did it? Let's see if you're awake, all right? Let's see if I'm awake. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He realized, I have nothing else, but I still have God. And he knew where to turn. Somebody pointed this out, I think, in our Sunday school conversation. And when he turned to God, the next thing he did is he turned to the priest, the man of God. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. Remember Abiathar? We talked about him earlier when Abiathar escaped the death of Saul when Saul tried to kill off all the priests. David came to the man of God. He turned to the priest. He turned to the preacher. Oh, how sad it is sometimes when we get to the end of everything. We turn against God. We turn against God's people, against the preacher, against the pastor, and in the Old Testament, the priest. And he then inquired of the Lord. In verse number 8, David inquired at the Lord. He began to, and by the way, his prayer didn't begin when he started asking for things. His prayer began when he started praising God for the victory that God's going to win, or the victory that God has already won. Wait a minute, what kind of victory are you talking about? You've lost everything, David. Oh, I'm going to encourage myself, Lord, because the victory still belongs to Him. He's still going to win the victory, and I'm on the winning side, though it might seem pretty dark and it might seem pretty lonely down here. I know that God is still in control. He encouraged himself, Lord. He talked to the priest. He inquired of the Lord, said, Lord, what's my next step? And there's where we get to the verse number 9 and number 3 in your outline. David moved forward. He didn't stay where he was. He didn't stay in the, some folks say he was lower than a snake in the rut of a wagon wheel or something like that, lower than a snake's belly in the rut of a wagon wheel. He was as low as you can get, but he decided, I'm not going to stay there. We're going to move on from here. We're going to trust in God, and we're going to do something. Verse number 9 says, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. Even when our flesh has failed, even when we can't go on anymore. In fact, in verse number 10, we read of 200 of the men couldn't go another step. And we say, well, those bunch of cowards, those bunch of sissies. No, if we went through what David had just gone through with his 600 men, I guarantee you every one of us would have been numbered with that 200 that stayed behind. And I'm going to bring them back up here in a little bit. But 200 couldn't go another step. And again, this is where grace begins. God, I can't take another step. God, I can't get through another day. Trust His grace. Trust His ability. Grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. None number 4, God miraculously intervened. Verse number 11, we read how they happened to run into an Egyptian that was left behind. That wasn't just a coincidence. God put that person right there for them. In fact, God arranged for this meeting. You know, you don't meet anybody by chance. Nothing happens to you by chance. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. There's God in His foreknowledge and His wisdom that's far beyond our understanding. This man had been left behind because he was sick. I don't know, maybe he had COVID. In verse number 13, I should have got the vaccine, I told him. Verse number 13, he was sick and he was really left out in the desert. Isn't it great how God works in an Egyptian servant's heart the same way He works in the king of Israel's heart? God's concerned about everybody. And here's this young man. I picture a young man that was left to die, was sick, but God miraculously healed him. And of course, verse number 14 and 15, he gave the details. He asked him where he's from. He said, well, I was a servant of an Amalekite, and I was left here for sick. And he said, well, where's the Amalekite? He said, what were they done? They said, oh, they went to Garden Ziklag. They took all the cattle. They took all the spoils. And, hey, they're down there. They're down the road there having a big old party. And I can tell you where they're at if you want to go find them. And they said, oh, that'd be great. He said, well, before I tell you where they're at, let me get a promise from you that you're not going to kill me. You're not going to take my... He realized he was nothing. His life didn't mean anything to anybody. He was just a lowly Egyptian. David still cared for him. And David gave him the promise, and he gave him directions of where to go. And then in verse number 18 through 20, we read the verses already, how they recovered everything they had lost. All that they had lost was now covered. They won the victory. By the way, the victory was easy. Here's the enemy in a drunken stupor celebrating the spoils of their warfare. They didn't know up from down. And by the way, that's what alcohol does. I'm amazed at how many Christians think alcohol is okay. Try to find a place in the Bible where God puts a stamp of approval of drinking alcohol. I mean, no serious Bible student would ever think of such a thing. There's the problem. We don't have many serious Bible students today. We want to do what we want to do. Here's just another example of what alcohol does. It makes you do stupid things. I love quote, but of course, Abraham Lincoln said a lot of things that he never said. But this was before the internet, so I think there might be some truth to it. Abraham Lincoln said that alcohol has many defenders, but it has no defense. That was before the internet, so I think it might have actually been from him. But of course, I read it on I didn't read it on the internet, but. That probably wouldn't go very... You'd probably get banned from Facebook if you put that on Facebook today, because that's not socially acceptable. You'd get banned from a lot of Christians if you said that today. But they were celebrating, they were enjoying the victory that they had won. But him to think of these things and take heed lest he fall. And their pride, they were lifted up in their pride. And of course, David walked in there and they were no match. This mighty army has been brought to nothing through the use of the devil's drink. And so he will do to us, too, if we give way to the devil's brew. And he recovered everything. Really wasn't much of a battle. The ones that were sober enough to run could run in a straight line. They got away. The rest of them died. And David got everything back that was taken from him. God miraculously intervene. And then the fifth thing I want you to see is David realized the victory was the Lord's, not his own. His 400 men, I don't think, were so readily convinced. They were probably coming back, hey, look what we did. Boy, it's a good thing we found that Egyptian servant that gave us direction. Boy, it's a good thing we're such strong and mighty warriors. It's a good thing they were all drunk when we went there because we won the victory. Dave said, no, we didn't do anything. God did everything. Well, why do you say that? You notice when they come back, remember the 200 that stayed behind with the stuff? I love that Bible word. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible, the stuff. Stayed by the stuff. What do you got? I got a lot of stuff. But they stayed back with the stuff. And by the way, they didn't have anything. All their stuff had been taken, but they still had to stay back with the stuff. But anyways, they came back to the 200 weary soldiers that stayed behind. And the ones that were fighting the battle say, hey, we won the victories. You guys didn't have anything to do with it. We don't think you should get your stuff back. We think we should keep the spoils. You guys don't deserve it. You didn't do a thing but sit back here and sip water out of the cold stream. You did nothing to win this battle because they thought they had won it. But David saw the victory. Saw God and won the victory. In fact, if you look at verse number 24 in chapter number 30, I'm going to turn the page here. In verse number 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part, and he's debating against these 400 people that said, these guys shouldn't have anything. He said, no, you listen to your foolishness, people. But he said, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. In other words, they're going to get all their possessions. Because they had more to do with winning the victory than you realize. Sure, you were out fighting the battle, but these men had something to do with that. And it was so, in verse number 25, I love this verse, and it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel unto this day. That the ones that stayed behind, they are just as much a part of the victory as those that were out on the front line. Now, in the material world, the physical world, we understand that. If there's no one at home to send the supplies and to meet the needs of those that are out on the battlefield, the battle's not going to be won. But in spiritual warfare, even more so, the most important people in spiritual warfare are the ones that stay behind and pray. I believe that's why they were important. Not because they were sending food. They had no food to send. But they did have prayer. Not because they were sending their wishes, their strength, their energy bars or energy drinks or whatever they had. They had nothing. They were praying. You say, why do you think they were praying? They had no physical strength left. But where were their children at? Where were their wives at? I guarantee you their heart was on that battlefield. Though they were physically confined to the brook. They saw whatever the name of the brook was. The brook, it means cold. The cold, refreshing, to soak their feet because they couldn't walk anymore. But they were praying because they had just as much in this as the ones there on the front line. They just didn't have the physical strength to go ahead and do it. And they were just as much, maybe even more so, in the battle because they didn't have 24-hour news service to know what's going on. They didn't know till they saw folks coming home. They were longer waiting than those that were winning the victory and those that were understanding what was going on. They were in a David's ordinance declared, I believe, the value of prayer. Those that stay behind, and I'm amazed in the ministry I was sharing with you that were in Sunday school earlier, how it amazes me when I look back long before I knew the Lord, how I found folks that have been praying. Family members, some just knew me from different places, and they're praying for my salvation. And that prayer meant more than those that were actually witnessing to me. Because God uses prayer in a great and mighty way. Not that we shouldn't witness, but the prayer is so powerful. And David recognized this, that though they weren't able to fight the battle, they were able. And I guarantee you they were praying because they lost everything just like everybody else. And David, and I love this, if we can go back through the whole story, and this could be a whole other message, but I want you to see that David in all of this, now, just a chapter before this, and still there's some things questionable about David, but by the time we get to the end of chapter number 30, we see David's heart is in the right place. David's mind, his focus is where it ought to be. On the Lord Jesus. And I can especially see it in David's life because he behaved like Jesus. He acted like Jesus. We could go back and revisit the whole story and look at this. David behaved like Jesus even though his men, like we, turned against him. We turned against Jesus. Jesus still loves us. Amen. Aren't you glad he still loves us? Against him. Even though we say that, and you've given me this mess, but he still loves his people. David behaved like Jesus, and we were like the weary ones on the time. David said, we'll go fight for you. We'll go win the battle. We'll bring the spoils back. Glad Jesus did that for us. For by grace are you saved from faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's God that won the battle for us. David behaved like Jesus when we were like the Egyptian slave lost in the desert. Jesus showed up. Amen. And Jesus spared our life. And Jesus used us in the service of the king. David behaved like Jesus. I've been encouraging you as you read the scriptures. Anywhere you read in the scripture, look for Jesus and look for yourself. And I guarantee you, you're going to find Jesus is greater and holier and mightier and more loving than I could ever be. And I am the Father's love as you can get. Because the more we see Jesus for who he is, the more we see ourselves for who we are. David behaved like Jesus when we were like the spoils that David recovered. Jesus came into this world to save us from death. The spoils that have been lost, the enemy had taken. The Amalekites were a type or a picture of the flesh, of the world. And the world and the God of this world had taken us captive from our God. But Jesus came to give us life again, to bring us back to a right relationship with him. David behaved like Jesus And you get this far in the story, you read it in the next few verses, where David brought back more spoils than what was taken from him. And what did he do with those spoils? He gave them to all Judah. Now David was like Jesus when Jesus poured out his gifts unto men that were undeserving, and his goodness to us that deserve nothing. And oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. And God shows us through the entire event that it's God that wins the victory, not we ourselves. When we think that we've accomplished something, when we think we deserve something, when we think that we can do something, we become the opposers of God's grace, the resisters of God's grace. When we come to that cross and realize no one but an unworthy sinner, God says, but I love unworthy sinners. And I can pick you up. And you can experience the resurrection in Jesus Christ. He can make you new. He can make you something that you could not be on your own. Not something that you deserve, but be something that God wants to bestow, wants to give us. He can give us eternal. He can give us a peace, a joy that we could never have on our own. And it's because He won the victory. Not because I figured it out. Not because, from our perspective, we see so many things from our perspective. Well, I found Jesus. He was there all the time. We just finally opened our eyes and saw Him. Well, I found Him. No, I didn't find Jesus. He found me. I asked Jesus to come into my life. No, in reality, I asked Him into His life because He is life. I have no life apart from Him. But we see everything from our perspective. Oh, this is my life. I want to live my life for God. No, we got that wrong from the very beginning. This isn't my life. This is the life that God has given to me. And it's all because of Him. And all I have is Jesus Christ. Do you have Him today? I tell you, there's some tough times that we go through in this life. But there's nothing like knowing that you're in Jesus Christ. That you're walking in Him. That your hope is in Him, not in yourself. We don't have to work hard to figure it out. We just need to trust, to rest in Him, to find hope and peace in Him. I'm going to ask